something that has been common to probably all men since the beginning of man is the desire to know what's going to happen next. And that fundamentally comes from, well, let's start over again. The commonality of everything since the fall of all men is the desire to know what's going to happen next, or to have some idea of what will happen to you and to your surroundings. And basically, this is in order that you can have the illusion of some control of your environment. You know, this is obviously typified in things like the Y2K or whatever that thing was called, when a significant percentage of people changed their lifestyle because they thought the end was going to be on December 31st, 2001, or 2000, or 1999, I mean. And it's even to the extent of in the smallest details of your life with you or your family or your surroundings, you want to know or have a pretty good idea of what's going to happen next. In the Old Testament, there were prophets that prophesied the future. But they weren't really prophesying the future, they were prophesying of Christ. But in order, they prophesied things that would happen in order that their, if you look at it, all the prophets prophesied in two stages. They prophesied something that was going to happen relatively soon, and then if that occurred the way they said it would, exactly, then their writings were became canon. If they prophesied something, you know, and that was going to happen soon and something a long time in the future, and what came to pass soon, what they prophesied that would come to pass soon didn't happen, then they were killed, their family was killed, their children were killed, every aspect of every evidence of their existence was wiped off the face of the earth because they were false prophets. Now, there are a lot of different, you can go there if you want to, in Matthew 11, verse 13, it says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." In Luke 24, it talks about how Christ reviewed, well, let me go there. He said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then it also talks about how, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, so all the things that the prophets in the Old Testament spoke were predictions or parables or aspects of this mystery of Christ. Now, once he came on the scene and fulfilled it, and from that time forward, the idea of wanting to know what was going to happen next is forbidden. Because that which all of the prophets and the law and the writings spoke of has been fulfilled. But the tendency in man to continue to want to know what's going to happen next continues, except for true believers. True believers return to that place prior to the fall. That's what it meant to be born again. That you to be born again means that you remember he said, except you be converted and become as that little child, that technon, that darling infant, that child before self-awareness, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of God. So from the time of Christ's resurrection until now, until the end of time, it is forbidden for us to know or even seek to know what's going to happen next. Does everybody understand that? All prophecy is fulfilled. And so people like Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and all these people that are making millions and millions and millions of dollars based on books that allegedly tell the Christian community what's going to happen next are an anathema in the eyes of God. Now it's vital that you understand this.
They're what we read about yesterday.
What?
They're what we read about yesterday.
Well, and we're going to study that a great deal. Now, this tendency to want, or this need on the human race to want to know what's going to happen is as strong as it ever was. When I went to Greece, I went to a lot of the places that Paul went to, or where the churches were, but I also went to the Oracle of Delphi. And the Oracle of Delphi was an incredible, huge temple way up in the mountains. You just had to trudge. I mean, even to drive up there was difficult. But during the time that the oracle was there, there was really many oracles, but they called it the singular Oracle of Delphi. It was always a woman, and she was always hidden down deep into the belly of this temple. And people from as far away as Rome, they claim as far away as England, would come there to confer with her. And she would smell some incense and go into a trance and then tell them what was going to happen next. Well, all that was fine until Christ came. Now even the desire to want to know what happens next and the desire to protect yourself from what may or may not happen next is forbidden. And you can understand why if you can understand the basic mystery of the gospel. We are to be in total and complete dependence as a small child on the Father without any regard to reward and punishment or cause and effect. For us, the wrath of God is past. Now, anything that we define as that we don't like, it's not God's wrath, it's His chastisement of a loving Father. But this idea of wanting to know, of needing to know, and sometimes the need to know is pathological. And down to and including, you know, reading your horoscope in the newspaper, which just are going to see one of these idiots that advertises by the side of the road. You know, a reader, you get your reading done for $50 or $5 or however, depending on the inflation. But what has to happen in believers is you must repent from even that desire, or otherwise you will be seduced. And this is why, I mean, another indicator that we are not in the great revival or the end time revival, as all of these so-called preachers are saying. We are in the end time apostasy or the end time falling away, because the people who are naming the name of God or naming the name of Christ are consulting. They're doing everything that's forbidden in Deuteronomy 18 that we talked about yesterday. And we even have people like, Benny Hinn says all these incredibly stupid prophecies, like the homosexual community is going to be destroyed by fire in the 90s, or whatever else he said, I can't remember. But it's just ludicrous. But people continue to follow him, even though what he said didn't happen, because the need to follow somebody that has some idea of what's going to happen next is stronger than their faith in God. Does everybody understand this as a premise? Anybody have any response? Gary, what's going on?
I was seeing how there's a state of rest that is, all these things are violations of that state. And the moment the violation begins, when you enter, you get out of the rest and you're into yourself.
Right. The moment you lack this, what we've talked about previous to this, this place of total and complete contentment, then you, instead of repenting of it, you move towards some kind of forbidden activity. Anybody else? Everybody understand and agree with the premise thus far? What?
I was just thinking the old saw, you can't cheat an honest man. You can't mislead someone who's at rest.
Right.
If you don't want anything, you can't be drawn away.
And so if you've heard him, this is what one of the aspects of what Christ meant. If his sheep have heard his voice, they will never follow another. Because his voice is what gives them this feeling and fulfillment of contentment and peace. But if you haven't heard his voice, then you're always subject to wanting to know, or wanting to control, or wanting, some aspect of information about what's going to happen. Now, we're going to go into detail about about what divining is and necromancing and consulting with familiar spirits and all that. But all of these things, even down to and including we have many more that included under the heading of parapsychology. We have channeling, clairvoyance, hypnosis, teleportation, psychokinesis, telepathy, psychometry, astrology, the ability to accelerate plant growth, to start and quench fires, to create something out of nothing, to control your motor functions. There's people somewhere in the world that can do all of these things. Now, these are not supernatural, but latent. If we can release this power within, then we become like God. That's exactly why Satan fell, the desire to become like God. It's critical that you understand that after the fall, but especially after the cross, these things are forbidden. Now, Satan always works through the soul. God works through the spirit. Y'all understand the difference between spirit is God consciousness. Soul is, your mind, your emotions, your will, your you-ness. And body is obviously that which relates to the world. Satan always works through the soul. He's binding hearts to accept a bloodless religion without the cross. And many times he does it in the name of Christ. And talk about the blood. Oh, praise God, the blood of Christ has forgiven me. And they sing all the right songs. There's power in the blood. But they don't understand the blood of Christ has no efficacy for you unless you've accepted your death. So now your life is in His blood. And that's why you're forgiven, because you've died on the cross. And now you, for you to live is Christ. He didn't, God didn't just come along and, you know, provide blanket forgiveness for all the idiocies of man. He did in Christ, but He didn't just sprinkle the blood of Christ on all human endeavors. So it's vital that you discern when you look at, especially like Ronnie, who has to watch these guys all the time. You've got to see that if you really look at what they're saying, they're promoting a religion that operates through the soul that is both bloodless and without the need for your death on the cross. In fact, you'll never hear them talk about it. So, it's important that you understand these things, otherwise you too will be deceived. Now, the common principle of all religions is to somehow overcome the outward flesh in order to deliver the soul from bondage so as to become one with God. Sounds right, right? To overcome the outward flesh, to deliver the soul from bondage so as to become one with God. Some do this by uniting soul, spirit, and body. Some by trying to destroy, and some by strengthening. You got to hear this. Taoism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, and a jillion others all perform miracles, all have healing, all predict the future. So how do you know it's true? If you believe the televangelists, the purpose of the healings is to attract people in order to, for that more people to become Christians. That's not true. If God wanted that to be true, he'd with a snap of his fingers, he'd have healed everybody and blazoned his name in lights and neon across the sky and said, "I did it." I spent probably from the time I was a teenager, very young, well, before a teenager, when I was 11 years old, I started studying hypnosis. And I became very good at it, both self-hypnosis and hypnotizing others. When I was in the Air Force, I was stationed in, well, for a time I had to go to Lawton, Oklahoma, which is where the Fort Sill, one of those big army bases is, where we have the artillery and everything, because we had to calibrate some equipment. And I met this guy there. I was there about 3 months. And his name was Russ Tamblyn. And Russ was a big star back then. He was Seven Brides for Seven Brothers and West Side Story. And he had won the world championship in high jumping. But he left the ground off both feet. So his world record was annulled. Because in high jumping, you have to leave the ground from one foot because his expertise was tumbling. But that's not a story. But he was completely sold out to yoga. And I had been very interested in it because of this idea of controlling your body and controlling your functions, which you could do somewhat with hypnosis. And so I went with him to India to a guru up north of New Delhi. And for both of us, it was the most disheartening experience we had ever seen. Because as you went out of the city and went up to this, what do you call them?
Ashram.
There were hundreds and hundreds of young men just sort of camped out along the road up to this hill. And they all were trying to get accepted as disciples. And they were, you know, you could tell, they were, all of them were we're the creme de la creme of the Indian society. They were good looking, they were healthy, they were, and they just, every time the master yoga went by, they would, you know, try to get his attention some way. And because Russ was a movie star, we got right in.
Tip off number one.
Yeah. And it was just goofy. I mean, it was probably one of the biggest disappointments of my life. So I really looked into yoga after that. And let me just review some of this stuff. There are at least six different forms of yoga. There's Raja Yoga, which you develop, it's development towards God through mind control. There's Bhakti, which you develop towards God through love. There's Karma, which you move towards God through works. There's Jnana, it's through study and knowledge. There's Tantric Yoga, which interests most people because it's physical, mental, and emotional excitement and developing this God business through sex. And there's Hatha Yoga, which is moving towards God through exercise of the physical body. You can do all kinds of tricks. You know, you can control your body function so you can stare at your finger and cause it to increase in size by a factor of two because you can increase the blood flow. You can almost watch a cut heal because, again, you can cause the blood to flow more so into that area. They claim that they can, you know, create like this, the, what is it? I'm sorry, I heard kind of bad, I can't think. Huh? The Ram Das, whatever his name is. Huh? Yeah. And he can create sand.
Sal
Baba, yeah. I mean, supposedly. But the point of it is that they all are just they're first of all, they're the creme de la creme of society. They never get into it. They're the best that Adam can be, and they end up trying to, through discipline of these various sorts, they're trying to regain a portion of what Adam lost at the fall. And then, but they're calling it God. Does anybody understand that? Anybody disagree with me? Anybody want to talk about it anymore? It's important you understand that as a premise.
It still seems weird to me. I mean, I was told that the ability to do these things was harnessing some kind of demonic power and not human power.
Well, it is demonic power.
We think humans are.
I mean, the simple-minded, just you know, they here's what happened. First, in the Judaism, because of Persian influence, they began to see life as a battle between Satan and God, good and evil, and that then filtered into the Christian religion. And so, everything you don't like is from Satan, and then you have the blasting. You have Bob Larson. You know, everything you don't like is a demon. Well, it's just simple-minded. I mean, it's no more demonic than. I mean, I'm not saying there aren't demon possessions, but in 20 or now in 30 years of being involved in as a believer in the works of doing believer stuff, if you will, ministry is the way they say it. I've only seen one person that was truly demon possessed, and I think I have a little bit of discernment. And I was seeing jillions of people because I was always on radio and television for years. So I mean, you can excuse anything. But what did Adam lose at the fall? So we can get an idea.
Just one comment about the yoga thing. I was always amazed at. The end results, they would be able to mix sand or the perfume yogi or whatever they could do, but forward. I mean, what was the point of their power? It had no substance, no purpose.
Right. And the way, as I've always said, if our society or our age didn't believe in reincarnation, we'd invent it. Because the way they explain that they die is, well, they're coming back. And so, I mean, there's always stop and think. If you can't accept that it's finished, if you can't accept that everything is perfect, if you can't accept the finished work of Christ, then you've got to believe in some kind of cosmic justice. And so you have to come around with, if little children are dying of starvation, or you know, loved ones are killed in an accident or something, you've got to come up with a way to rationalize that. And I promise you, if we didn't have a belief in reincarnation or pre-existent, we'd invent it. Because it's the only way you can come up with any, you know, idea that God is just. And so, remember my friend, or sort of ex-friend, Jeff Sterling, who was totally committed to this crap. And he said, he thought he would, you know, he was a billionaire. And he always said that he thought I was a descended master because I could out argue him. And he said, you know, talk about the wheel, how much progress he's making in the wheel of life, or where I was in the wheel of life. And I said, screw the wheel. I don't want to stay in the wheel of life. I want to get the hell off of it.
Stop the wheel. I want to get off.
You know, it's just goofy. And he spent tens of thousands of dollars to go spend the night in the King's Chamber in the Great Pyramid. He traveled all over the world following these rumors of yoga feats. And I think he's dead. I think he just died. But anyway, that's another story. So what did Adam lose at the fall? What?
I thought.
Hmm?
Yeah, you said you could say, I said, that's a shame, and then the next thought was, well, now he knows.
Well, I don't know if he's dead or not. I just I don't know. I don't even know why I said that. I believe that Adam had a single mind. There wasn't the motor function separated from. He was in a moment of everything about him. He was only aware of God and others. There was no self-awareness. But somehow, the temptation of Eve and Adam caused that fall from grace. And at that point, God had to split the conscious mind away from what we call the motor function. If he didn't, then in our illusion of trying to be in control, which is the function or the fruit of the fall, we couldn't make it. Because you'd have to release the right enzymes when you eat a piece of bread, and keep your heart going, and keep your liver functioning, and keep, you know, you'd have to be able to control every aspect of your being. And so, obviously, so God in his mercy let us have the illusion of control, or because of self-consciousness, or the conscious awareness, and everything else is cut off from that, so that we have a chance to find grace. Everybody understand that? Something's going on. Talk to me. Somebody's left the room. Somebody's left the building. Wade?
I'm very much here, but I think of, as you're speaking of the discipline of yoga, I'm also thinking of the other disciplines that have the same, you know, goal, like music.
I've been, the last 2 days, I've been working with the HBO special on him, which you haven't seen yet. You're going to love it, because at least a quarter of it is about what you're talking about right now. It's about it's theologians, psychologists, and neuroscientists talking about what goes on in the Crusades, why, how people get up out of wheelchairs and walk and scream that they're healed and fully believe that they're healed, and then 4 hours later, you know, they can't move. And it's all talking about this latent power of within us.
Well, this is a good place to stop, because I just love Joe Santa's going to throw something at me. Mm-hmm. I keep going. But this is sort of an introduction to what we're talking about.
Yeah, all these things, it takes a whole lot of conversation about a whole lot of things, but it all has a common thread. One thing, which is, you know, no man wants to rest. Every man wants to find a way to, you know, find a loophole for something to not have to trust God. It's buried as...
Well, it's not the man that's doing it, it's the Antichrist that's doing it.
Everybody wants to build a tower and climb to the top of it.
But think about it. Now we're coming back down to the major deception. Revelation 12 said that he was cast out into the earth, and he has deceived the whole world, including us. He's deceived us. And if we pay attention to our mind, then that deception will continue. And the deception is so sincere. You know, it's mind-blowing sincere. Oh, I'm just trying. Well, what are you trying to do? You're trying to come in to have control. You're trying to be like God, so that you won't have to be in that state of dependence. Anybody else?
What do you think about just being able to be whatever it is you want to do without consequences or repercussions?
Well, that's what we should have learned in childhood. That in really what we think, you know, you all of us kind of think that if we have enough brains, then we can do stuff without consequences. And then we soon find out that's not true. So then we think if we have enough money, then we can do stuff without consequences. But the consequence has already been built in. The consequence is that you're cursed. And that whatever you set your hand to do will eventually fail. It's not just you and I, the human race, but all of creation was made subject to vanity or futility. Not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. What is the hope? The hope is that we will stop and inquire of him. But the idea, you know, that's why, like physics, the second law of thermodynamics, which is nothing of itself and within it, in and of itself, can reproduce anything greater than itself. All of creation, it's not just Ezekiel says the earth is on fire. All of creation's on fire. And it's either aging, like I'm obviously, which means effectively that's what it's oxidizing, that's what fire is. Or it's rusting, that's what fire is. It's just what we think of as fire slowed down. But the entire creation is just going to nothing. If we saw with the eyes of eternity, we'd see the entire creation is now on fire. And we would see the only thing that isn't is the promise. The promised land, the New Jerusalem. And there, the thing that here is most valuable, you know, is the idea of the streets of gold. I mean, he just means it's the parable to show us that what is most valuable here is as common as dirt. So that we don't give any breath to the things that we think are valuable, because it's an illusion. Amen? What?
I'm just hearing Betty Hinn going, I don't need gold in heaven. I need it now.
Okay, everybody understand? Perfect. This is sort of like a overview kind of stuff. So we can get into the details of, how our minds work and how we have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You have any expansions, Mr. Buckner?
I have not seen or heard or heard of the heart.
I want to give a shout out to everyone who's listening.
What?
To your PC.
What does that mean?
The rest of the listening audience.
I don't know what that means.
That's what they say on the radio.
Yes. A shot?
A shout out.
Shout.
Oh, shout. Started.
Hey,
homeboys.
Rap singers.
He's nice.
Street lingo. Urban lingo.
Thanks for sharing that way. All righty. Take it, big guy.